Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Kampala. Anyone visiting us for the very first time, we have a gift for you. You're welcome to fellowship with us. Pray that you enjoy your time with us. So we have an additional service. If you have any friends from either Rwanda or Burundi, please invite them to Calvary Chapel, Kampala at 3 p.m. every Sunday, and they'll be able to fellowship and they'll be taught the Word of God in their own language, and they will sing worship songs in their language. Genesis chapter 16. We're following through the life of Abraham. It's a journey of faith. It's a long journey of faith. And in chapter 16 is a chapter that Abraham wished was not there. All right? There's a test that he fails. So I themed it tests and wells. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai says, Abraham, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid to your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Family chaos here. The first test that Abram went through was the call. Get out of your home and go to a place that I'm going to show you. He delayed, but he made the move. The second was leaving. Everybody, God called him alone, him and his wife. But he carries along his father and his nephew Lot. But he moves on. The third test was one of famine. No food in the promised land. He wanders off to Egypt, and guess what? That's where they picked up this young lady, Hagar. He makes a move back to the promised land. The fourth was one of courage. Is he able to win a battle and get his nephew back? He does. God gives him wisdom and strength and gives him victory. He comes in the promised land. The fifth was fear. After the battle, he was in fear. He was wondering if he was safe in the promised land. And God said, you are safe. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That was answered. The sixth was, God, how is this going to work? This child thing, this promise thing, how on earth is it going to work? I don't even have one son. How am I going to inherit the whole land? Where are my descendants? And God answers that and makes a covenant with him. In Genesis 15, we saw that last Sunday. And now it is a test of waiting. He is where he's supposed to be. He has received all assurance that he needed, that God was going to be faithful and this was going to work out. 10 years down the road, nothing has happened. And that's recorded there. He had been in the promised land, verse 3 at the end, 10 whole years. So when we're studying scriptures, we assume things are happening like day and day and day after day, day after day. The last time God spoke to Abraham was 10 years ago, right? A decade. I'm going to give you a son. Silence. He goes on breeding his sheep, breeding his cattle, loving his wife, and misses has an option. This is the path of his life when he should not have listened to his wife. I have no children. And she's blaming God. God has given me no children. He has prevented me from conceiving. Is that true? Has God prevented her from conceiving? No. God has a different timetable. He has his own time. A child is coming. Well, I have an option, Abram. Just have a child with my maid. She gave her husband away to sleep with another woman. Now, if you're a lady, you're thinking, oh, maids. What was she even doing there? We all struggle with, you know, house helps, right? There's one who recently just came one night and robbed us and left. And Abram is the one who had the promises from God, right? So he knew a son was coming. So what would he have said to his wife? Honey, no. God promised a son and we need to wait. But you know that with waiting comes what? Doubt, discouragement, and personal stress. You're thinking, all right, you made the promise, God, but it looks like it does not make any sense anymore. Maybe we need to do something. Adam is stumbled into sexual sin, and the idea is she's going to be surrogate mother, right? The ancient view of a surrogate mother. She's just going to have a child, and the child is mine. The responsibility lies within a man to lead his family. Just like Adam, God spoke to who? Rather in Eden, God spoke to who? To the man. Abraham just heard from God. The word of the Lord came to him. He knew this was God and this is going to come to pass regardless of what's happening around me. But they're thinking, Lord, you have delayed. We're going to help you out here. You know that phrase, God helps those who help themselves? Completely false. Now, you can understand that the pressure of having children was heavy on them, probably their relatives. And it's the same in many cultures around the world. If you get married, a few months they'll be checking on you. Is the bride okay? Is she sickly? Your aunties will be asking, right? What's happening? Are you doing things right? And then imagine that goes on for 1, 2, 3, 10, 15, 20 years. God shows up, she's 60, husband 75. They have given up, right? That's when God says it's going to work. 10 years later, it's completely impossible in their mind. This is not going to work. So let's try to help God out here. And faith in waiting on God will always be attacked by doubt, by fear, by discouragement, by personal stresses, and by external pressures. You say that you're going to have a child. Do you have a child yet? You say that you're going to find a job. You found a job yet? You say that you're going to A, B, C, D. Have you done that yet? Have you received that promise from God yet? And your answer is no. And you're wishing for the yes. So who is in the wrong here? All of them. Abram should not have listened to his wife. His wife should not have made the suggestion. And Hagar should have said, no, boss, even if you ask me to do something wrong and you're my boss, I am not going to do it. But all of them work out a deal. And guess what? She becomes disrespectful immediately she conceives. Trouble. And she goes to her husband complaining. And she tells him, it is your fault. Did you read that? My wrong be upon you. My mistake is yours. You should not have accepted. You should not have said, it's okay, I'll go sleep with another woman. Now see, she does not listen to me. She does not respect me. And you need to do something about it. And he says, sorry, you handle it. She's in your hands. You do whatever you want to do with her. And a lot of families and marriages are damaged by unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness. And we don't want to go there, do we? I think 60% of marriages are damaged by sexual unfaithfulness. Wait, Abraham, wait. Say no. Hagar, your boss is asking you to do something wrong. Please say no. Don't stumble one another into sin, the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Wildness is talking about. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's what we need to do. And each time we're waiting on God and fear and discouragement and pressures are coming, remember, fight the good fight of faith. It is not easy. It's hard. It's like boxing all your life. It's like a long, long, long marathon. And the fight never ceases. And the moment you drop your faith, you get hit. You allow strife and conflict and a mess that you'll never undo into your life. Abraham is not going to undo this. Sarai is not going to undo this. Hagar is not going to undo this. A baby is on the way. Maybe if they live in our day, let's just abort, you know. Let's just get rid of the baby. Maybe in places that abortion is allowed. But this cannot be undone. They have to put up with it the rest of their lives. It's a thorn in their flesh, the Bible calls. One Christian wrote, if we seek to change our circumstances, we will jump from the frying pan into the what? Into the fire. We must be triumphant exactly where we are. It is not a change of climate we need, but a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, help God, but God wants to demonstrate His power exactly here where we have known our greatest embarrassment. God, I am going to stay exactly here. I'm not going to do anything until your promise comes to pass. God, give me the strength to wait. I'm not making any move. I'm not going the other direction. I'm staying right here unless you give me another direction. That is what we should do when we are tested with patience. And there is no other way to learn patience except by being patient. You ever go to school to learn patience? You go to so many schools to learn so many things. There'll not be one school you'll find. It's the school of patience. Please come. All right? You learn patience by waiting. And somebody defined patience as the ability to remain calm when you are highly inconvenienced, when you're highly pressured, highly stressed, but you're not turning red, right? You're not turning blue. You're calm. You're waiting. You're peaceful. You're in harmony. You're composed. It's a lesson that we all need to learn every day, this lesson of waiting on God. In Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, the psalmist wrote, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, much as we think we are weak, we are actually growing stronger. And patient people in this world have learned patience by being patient. Wait on the Lord, and as you're waiting, God is strengthening your heart and is giving you courage to overcome all those pressures. And the psalmist is an example of waiting on the Lord. He's grazing sheep. God calls him to be a king. David is not king until almost 15 years later. It wasn't working out that God called him today and tomorrow he's king. And when he was even king, you know, at one point he had to leave the throne. He abdicated his throne for his son. And in his mind, if you want me out of the throne, I'm out. I'm not even going to fight for it. You can have it. His son got killed. He got back his throne. He knew what belonged to him. And he's writing from experience. He knows what it means to wait. And his waiting was actually one of being a fugitive, running away from Saul for over 10 years. He was literally a rebel in the bush. But he was the rightful king of Israel. And it eventually happened. And Israel, we know, has never had a king like David. And that's why he says, I know what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about waiting on the Lord, I know what I'm talking about. And I say to you, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. The second time he says, wait, I say, on the Lord. We are all waiting on the Lord for something. All of us are. And we are in the right place. Let's continue waiting. Now we think that, well, maybe he should have gone to the prayer mountain, right? He should have gone fasting and praying for 80 days. He should have done something that kind of makes God hurry. There's nothing you can do to quicken God's timetable. He says it's going to happen. He doesn't tell you the time. And all you have to do is wait. We go to the prayer mountain just to strengthen our hearts. We go to our knees, we go talk to people, we ask for counsel just to strengthen our hearts and to gain courage to move on, but there's no way this timetable is going to change. Another Christian wrote, waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first activity under command. Doing the very first command that God gave you. Secondly, readiness for a new command that He may give. And third, the ability to do nothing until command is given. First, activity under command. I'm only going to do those things that God has commanded me. Secondly, be ready for a new command. And third, be able to do nothing until the command is given. Again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Abraham is waiting to inherit land. He's waiting to have a son. He's waiting to see his descendants fill up this planet. And the psalmist says the very exact thing. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. Don't stray. Keep His way. He will exalt you. He will fulfill His promises. He will strengthen your heart. He will grant it. His promises are yes and amen. And none of them will fail to come to pass. All of them will. Wait on the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31, a lot of people memorize this verse. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord will be stronger than the youth who have a lot of energy. And the Bible says here that their strength will be renewed. By the end of the day, you've been waiting, another day gone by, and you're discouraged. But by the end of the day, you're still encouraged. You know it could happen tomorrow. The day comes by, you're discouraged by the end of the day. But at the end of the day, the very same day, you also gain strength because you know it may be tomorrow. And the next week, you're discouraged. Oh Lord, when? But sticking to the Lord will give you strength for the next week, for the next month, for the next year, and for years until you see the promises come. And God says, you will be strong, you will be given courage, you will fly. You will soar above your discouragement and your fears and all the pressures. You'll be above. We say, you'll be on top of your game. You'll be top of everything that is trying to pull you down. You'll soar like eagles. And you will run and not be weary. You will keep going and you will keep waiting and you won't get tired. You will walk and not faint. You will have strength to overcome every struggle that is on your way. And we learn as we wait that following God is not immunity from troubles. You'll hear around that, well, if you really have faith, I don't know how much faith. I don't even know how you can quantify faith, right? If you really have faith, then everything is going to be fine. Is that true? This is the father of the faith, and everything is upside down. But it's not giving up. Faith is not immunity from trouble. Faith is strength and courage beyond and above every trouble that stands on our way. And in the second part of the chapter, from verse 7 onwards, now the angel of the Lord, actually verse 6, and Abraham said, Sarah, indeed your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. She ran off. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of a mad woman. My boss is angry with me. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Go back home and submit yourself under her hand. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Then she called on the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it's between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. She obviously has no room in the home anymore. She runs. I don't think she can find her way back to Egypt. She's thirsty. It's a desert. It's dry. She finds a well and she sits there. I'm just going to sit here. I'm thirsty. An angel of the Lord comes to her. This is a picture of God's grace. God does not appear to Abram or his wife. He appears to a runaway maid, caught in between a family conflict. Obviously, she has her role in the mess. It was her boss's idea, but now she's kicked out, homeless. And God does not appear to Abram and Sarai. God is going to appear to Abram and Sarai 13 years from now. Now, if you think the waiting has been too long for one decade, you know how long they have to wait? 13 more years to have one son. If you thought it was hard when he was 75, he's going to be 100. 25 years later. If it was hard when Sarai was 60, she's going to be 25 years plus 60. And we can say age is just about a number, but it brings some concerns in this life, right? God is going to wait until they have given up and completely held on to him. And then he's going to show up and say, now it's going to happen next year. But for now, I am dealing with this runaway maid. Please go back home. What? I was dismissed. My boss was harsh. You want me to go back home, angel? No, I don't want to do that. Well, you have to go and be humble. Don't disrespect your boss. Be humble and be submissive. Okay, I will go. And I have this to say to you. I'll multiply your descendants, your son's descendants. You're going to have a son, the very first person to be named before they were born, Ishmael. They are in verse 11, which actually means God hears. This is going to be the father of all the Arabs. And it's predicted he's going to be wild and everybody's going to be against him and it's going to be against every man. Isn't that true? All right. You know that. Then she said, you are the God who sees. El Roy. You are the God who is seeing everything. You see the mess. You see the conflict that I'm caught in between. You see my bosses. You see that I'm homeless. You see that I'm thirsty. You see that I'm in need of a home. You see that I need humility and I need submission. I need to learn. Similar to the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's caught up in sexual sin. So was the woman in John 4. She's at a well. She's thirsty. She meets a man who has a word for her. And progressively as the conversation goes on, the woman at the well in John chapter 4 says, you are a prophet. You've told me everything about my life. And she runs off to Samaria and tells everybody about Jesus Christ. This lady gets a revelation from God and she's like, you are the God who sees. And she goes back home. Water, as she's sitting by a well, is a picture of the Word of God, the washing of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the drink that we all need, and we will never thirst again, Jesus said. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. She experiences the grace of God and she completely gives up her ungodliness, her stubbornness, her pride, her disrespect, and goes back home. Now she's going home knowing she may be thrown out, but that's what God wants her to do. She goes home and tells the story, I met an angel, and they must have been thinking, what? An angel of the Lord spoke to you? All right, we'll receive you back. She has a son, Ishmael is his name. And if we compare this to the story of John 4, It is a picture not only of God's grace, but of a thirst and hunger for righteousness. A thirst and hunger to make things right. To get right with God. Because in this world, I guarantee you, we're going to be caught up in conflicts. We're going to be stumbled in sin by people who are very close to us. We're going to be fired, right? Lost, hopeless, even homeless. And what we need is God to show up and to answer all those questions. And to take care of all those needs. And not just the physical, the spiritual. We need the Word of God to wash us. We need the angel of the Lord to appear to us every day and to speak to us the Word of God. We need the Spirit, the flow of water that we can all drink and never thirst again. And when you drink of that water, submission is not a problem. Respecting people is not a problem. Obeying instructions is not a problem. Because the fruit of that Spirit is what? Love. You go back and love your messy bosses, is what she actually hears. Go back and listen to your messy bosses. But God, they just tumbled me into sin. Right? Can't you just give me another boss here? Can't you just give me another job? I can go work for somebody else. Yes, I can do that. But this is what I want. Go back home and be submissive and be a woman of respect. In John chapter 4, verses 13 to 14, Jesus told the woman at the well, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's what she gets. She gets a word from the Lord that answers all her concerns. Will they kill my baby? Will I? God says, "I've washed you by my word. If you listen to my word, all those questions have been washed away. And in you is a fountain overflowing with living water." She had been arguing with God. For us, we worship here. You guys worship there. And Jesus tells this lady that worship is not about a place. It's not about a mountain. It's not about a geographical location. It is an outflow from your heart. The outflow of honoring God in your heart. Whether you're there in Jerusalem or here in Kampala. This is the lesson Haggai is learning. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This lady is actually going to have a word for her bosses that is going to strengthen them. She's going to narrate her story to Abram and Sarai, and it's going to give them strength to wait 13 years. The angel of the Lord spoke to you, and you say you are the God who sees, and they're going to receive that. They're going to be ministered to by a runaway maid, a prodigal maid, running away and coming back. So you tell us your story, an angel of God, and now you know that God actually sees. And they looked at each other, Abraham and Mrs. Abraham. God actually sees. So we are going to wait. And they're not going to mess up again until the Son of Promise comes. If we hold on to God, if we believe in God, if we trust regardless of all the pressures and the strains and stresses, discouragements and doubts, we read it. God is going to be flowing into other people through us. Even people we least expect. The father of faith is going to be strengthened in heart by a prodigal maid. It should have been the reverse, right? It should have been Abraham and his wife saying, "We know God, so let's teach you about our God, you Egyptian maid." She's going to minister to them. And it closes Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, before we partake of communion. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Abram, his wife, and Hagar all have a hunger. It's not a hunger of a child or a home or land or anything. It's actually a hunger for righteousness. A hunger for getting right with God. A hunger that is beyond just drinking water at a well. A hunger that is beyond physical needs. It's a hunger, it's a spiritual hunger. And Jesus said, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you are blessed because you're going to be filled. You're going to be so filled that it's going to overflow into other people. And that's what we want. God could have given them a child right there. Could have told them, you know what, you guys are messed up. Okay, you have the child. There. We often do that, right? We tell our kids, you're crying for what? Sugar. Okay, there. You go have it. Go to the kitchen, right? God is like, okay, I know that's what you want, but that's not really what you want. Righteousness is really what you want. You want to get right with me. And I'm going to teach you a long lesson. And they're going to get it. They don't even know the waiting is going to be 13 more years. But it's going to happen. God is going to fulfill his promise. All their discouragements and concerns are going to be answered. Faith comes with tests. You know that phrase? No testimony without tests. There is nobody who will stand here and testify of the greatness, the goodness, the amazing God we believe in without a test. Not even one test, without a series of tests. In fact, a lifetime of tests. And quite often we pray, God, I have passed all these tests. Please, don't bring another one. Right? I've got it. And God says, well, you've only got 10%. There are so many more. Faith will always be tested and be ready. There's only one solution. Through all those tests, wait. Don't make any move until you hear God speak again. Don't even panic. Secondly, wells, we all thirst and hunger for righteousness. At least we should. All of us should wake up daily hungry and thirsty for God. Because it's not just the physical needs that will answer our questions. We need a revelation from God. We need God to show up and say, I'm here. And we need a revelation that will cause us to say, you are the God who sees. She even names a well after her experience with God. You are the God who sees. I've known people who have waited for children and waited for God's promises for years. I know of a couple who waited 10 years. I know another one that waited 12 years. I know one that waited 17 years for a child. And it happened. That is our God. Amen. And we're going to look back at the grace of God on the cross by partaking of communion. This is for those who have given their hearts to God. And if you have not, this is the day and this is a perfect moment to say, God, you are the God who sees. I want to surrender to you. I want to give all that I am to you and come into my life and take me and fill me with your righteousness. And we are all who we are because of the grace of God, him dying for us on the cross. I read earlier Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for choosing us. Thank you so much for blessing us regardless of our failures. Thank you so much for washing us clean by your word and filling us with your spirit. Thank you so much for satisfying our thirst and hunger for righteousness.